today on Living on Every Word.
When you are ordering your life well, not only are you right with God, you are right with others. Are you right with other people? Every person in your life, do you have a right relationship with them, or are you seeking for that relationship to be right? In the eyes of God, a life in order is right with others.
Is there order in your marriage, your home, your relationships? In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us how we can be right with others, no matter the circumstance, in part 5 of our series, Living the Last Words of Christ. Order well.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Our message of last week and this week is on ordering well, taken from the last word of Jesus when he spoke of ordering his house by entrusting John, the disciple, to his mother and his mother into his care. In John chapter 19, and you can look on your screen, where Jesus in his most agonizing moment would continue to order his life. The scripture says in verse 26, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, that disciple took her into his own household. We see Jesus ordering his life, a house in order, a life in order. We noticed last week that your house is in order when you're right with God. That's the question we asked last week. Are you right with God? The second thought that we want to look at this morning is that when you are ordering your life well, not only are you right with God, you are right with others. You are right with the people in your life. And that is a very specific question that we ask this morning. Are you right with other people? Every person in your life that has come your way, do you have a right relationship with them, or are you seeking for that relationship to be right in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the kingdom, and in the eyes of the Word, and what the Word of God says? A life in order is right with others. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice where he says in verse 3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Notice a couple of things. His divine power has granted to you everything you need to live godly. Everything you need to order your life. Everything you need to order well. Everything you need to be right with God and to be right with people. He has given to you the divine power in your life that you might walk the way God has called you to walk. Matter of fact, he'll go on and he'll say, as you just read, he has granted us everything we need, and he has given us these precious and magnificent promises in order that by them we might become partakers of what? Of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? That means that you are walking in oneness with God's Spirit, with God's life. So everything that I'm about to tell you, everything that I'm about to share with you about being right with your neighbor is this. You have the power to be reconciled to your spouse, the power to be reconciled to your children, to any person in your life. You have the power to be reconciled. Bottom line, to be right with God means that you're going to be right with others. Because let me tell you today, if you're not right with someone, if you're not right with your spouse, if you're not right with your children, if you're not right with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not right with God. You can't separate them. Can't. So what does it mean to be right with others? First of all, when you are right with others, you will have order in your marriage. You'll have order in your marriage. Is your marriage in order today? Big question. As you walk this life out, do you have this growing, vibrant, living relationship with your spouse today? You find that in Ephesians chapter 5, and you look at verse 22, notice what it says. It says, wives, be subject, or literally, be to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, women, in your relationship, to be right with God and to be right in your marriage, you are to be to your husband as you are to be to the Lord. Just as Christ is the head of the body and the church submits to that headship, to that lordship, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. It is these principles that God gives to us in marriage that if we'll walk by them and we will live them, you will have a successful marriage, you will reflect the relationship between Christ and the church, and you'll never ever divorce. The reason why divorce rate is so high is because we're not living according to these principles. Live according to the principles of God, and not only will you never reach divorce court, but that will just be something so foreign to your relationship. Look at failed marriages, and you'll look at a man who did not lay down his life for his wife, and you will see a woman that did not respect her husband. Order in your marriage is by loving and respecting. Order in marriage is very simple. Follow the principles of God's word, believe them, obey them, seek them, imitate him, and you'll have a marriage in order. If you find yourself as a believer in Christ and you are struggling in your marriage, I've got the solution. And you got the solution. It's found in the Word. The Word of God says this: husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. This love is, first of all, a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. Notice what he says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A sacrificial love. We've been looking at this in this series on the last word. You see Jesus loving the bride. When he's on the cross being nailed, whipped, he's loving the bride. He's laying down his life for you and for me. And the principle that we see here is that, listen, husbands, love your wives in the same way. Lay down your life for them. This love will be sacrificial. If it's sacrificial, it'll be a purifying love. Notice the next verse, 26. It says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. A love that is sacrificial is a love that is purifying. It sanctifies. It makes holy. And you know, I think about holiness, not just in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense, and in a mental sense, and in an emotional sense. Why would God say, okay, I'm going to make you holy spiritually, but you know what? Mentally, you're going to have to continue to walk in that depression. Now, this sanctifying work is for every area of your life. And husbands, when you lay down your life for your wife, she will be sanctified according to Scripture. Depression is going to go because she's being sanctified. Anger, bitterness goes. No matter what her environment has been. I mean, that's what sanctifying means, does it not? The health of your wife is in correlation to how well you love, according to this passage of Scripture. And I find that fascinating. I find that something to hold on to. I find that something to believe and embrace. I find that something to believe and to walk in and to say, God, if you said it, I'm going to believe it. I'm just going to believe it. Because you say this happens to our wives when we lay down our lives for them. This love of God sanctifies. The Bible says, listen, men, if you will do this, if you will lay down your life for your wife, she will be sanctified. She'll be sanctified. This love is not only sacrificial and purifying, But the Scripture speaks of this being as a nurturing kind of love. Notice verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. You know what that means, guys? It means that when we nourish, we nurture. We're not harsh. We're not demanding. We don't speak with anger and bitterness. We don't do those things. It's not the Christian way. It's not the godly way. And what we got to do is we got to ask ourselves, what are the things that are coming out of my mouth, in my home, toward my wife? Is there bitterness? Is there critical spirit? Is there anger? Are we truly nourishing and nurturing our wives? This love to lay down our lives is not only a purifying love, it is a nurturing love. You and I have the power to do this. You and I have been given everything we need to do this. God has called us to it. We find great joy in our marriage through it. It is where we find intimacy with our wives, intimacy with God, as we imitate our great God in laying down our lives for our wives. This love is not only sacrificial, purifying, nurturing, it's also unifying love. Notice verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. You know, I know that there are times in our lives that we don't think alike. Isn't that right? I mean, I know women are from Venus and men are from really from Earth. I mean, Mars. I'm sorry. We are different, different environments, different gender, all those kinds of things, wired different. But nevertheless, we're in Christ, and we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we should be thinking alike. About 6 years ago, I just began praying this in my prayer. Oh, God, I just pray that we would think alike. Not that she would think like me, but that we just think alike. And it's amazing. It's just amazing how God would answer that prayer. And you know, it's just this unifying love that we are joined together with this one flesh, one mind, one intent, one heart. That's a life in order. That's a marriage in order. Husbands, loving your wives will make a difference in your marriage. The question is will we lay down our lives, husbands, for our wives? And then in verse 33, he says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Why is that? Because that's how God designed us. Ladies, we're designed by God to be respected. You're designed by God to be loved, to be understood, and to be honored. Get those things out of whack, and your marriage is out of whack. You know, I just believe with all my heart that if you would walk in agreement with your vow, according to Scripture, 10 years from your wedding, 20 years from your wedding, 50 years from your wedding, you will find a successful, growing, vibrant, intimate relationship. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, to lay your life down for her. Scripture says in 1 Peter that you are to live with her in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's your vow. I will look at the woman and say, listen, your vow is you're to be to your husband as you are to Christ. And you're going to say, I'm promising to do that, and I'm promising to see to it that I respect you. These are the principles of marriage. You know, it was a good day 23 years ago, 24 in this year. May 30th. Yeah. It's a good day. You know, we make this vow, but you know what makes today good? It's because we live it out 20-something years later. And we've got this commitment before God that says you have everything you need to live a godly life in your marriage. You're going to make a vow to love your wife as Christ loved the church, And you're going to make a vow to live with her in an understanding way and honor her. Why? Because that's what she needs in this life. She needs this. And she needs it daily. That's why. And so every day of my life, I want to live this vow before God. You know, we get so hooked up about, you know, I've never cheated on my spouse. But listen, that's a part of it. But every day of your life, we are to lay down our lives. And we're to live with an understanding way. And we're to honor them as fellow heirs of grace of life. If I'm not doing that, then my house is not in order. My marriage is not in order. And if I am lacking in that, then I need to repent and turn from that and embrace Him by faith and get it back in order and start doing it today by the power of God. But so many times what happens in marriage is we don't want to take responsibility. We want to say, it's someone else's fault. It's the environment's fault. It's all this other stuff's fault. But no, it's your fault. It's your fault. And all God says, listen, you want your life in order? Repent. Receive me. As you receive me, walk in me. As you receive your spouse, so walk it out. It's that easy. By the power of God. It's a heart change. It's a mind change. It's this resolve that I have that I'm going to be faithful. As long as we both shall live, we'll remain faithful to you to do these things. Now, I see tons of couples. And the bottom line is this. When there is a couple that is just in trouble, and they come in, I'm going to tell you, it's only one thing usually. She doesn't feel loved, and he doesn't feel respected. These are the marriage killers. Disrespect to a husband and lack of love to the wife. Bottom line. Ladies, we were designed by God and wired to have respect. And if you don't respect your husband, your life's not in order. And I've heard it before. Well, I don't have anything to respect. Well, is that what the Bible says? No. You see to it that you respect your husband. The lack of oneness, the lack of love, the lack of intimacy is because these principles aren't being lived out. And the moment that you begin by the power of God to live it out, I'll tell you, your marriage will have a turnaround. You want a strong marriage? You want a marriage that's in order? Then you need to walk in this kind of love. You know, I think about this whole thought of submissiveness. I don't understand why it's so hard. Because you see, I know that the wife says, you know, I've got to submit to him. And you're thinking, that's what this means. He's going to put my thumb on me. No, that's not what that means. I mean, think about it. If I'm supposed to lay down my life for my wife, who's the one submitting? The Bible says we're to submit to one another in love. And this is just two ways of saying be submissive. Respect and love. It's another way of saying this is how you love. You love your spouse. You love your husband by respecting him. Do you respect your husband? You look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 13 passage and you see this kind of love that we're supposed to walk in. See, because you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if you don't have love, you're a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If you have the gift of prophecy, you know, you're just a great religious dude. I mean, you're in church and you can teach and you're this and that, and you know all mysteries and you know all knowledge, and you have all faith so as to remove mountains, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You give your possessions to feed the poor, and you surrender your body to be burned, but you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Love is patient. It is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account wrong suffering. Find a couple that comes into the office. You find somebody that's not walking in oneness. You find somebody that's just struggling and fighting and arguing all the time. I'm telling you, you're going to see a couple that's not patient. And listen, you can have all faith so there's remove mountains. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if you're not patient, according to Scripture, it profits you nothing. If you're rude, if you're arrogant, if you're selfish, if you get provoked all the time, if you take into an account a wrong suffered and taking into account these things, you're not walking in love. You open 1 Corinthians 13 and you look at these 8, 9 qualities and you ask, am I walking this way with my spouse? Every marriage in trouble has been provoked, they've taken into account a wrong suffered, and they seek their own. Bottom line. selfish. What is it for me? What are you doing or not doing for me? And the moment you get off me and onto you, that other person or to your spouse, is the moment that life comes. It begins to change the circumstances. It begins to change the emotions. It begins to change from a separated life to a oneness. Is your life in order? Is your marriage in order? Are you living the vow out today before God? Is there order in your marriage today? Secondly, is there order in your home? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. Why? So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now I'll tell you, it's one thing to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. It's another thing to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Discipline of the Lord just simply means that you're modeling it before them and they're catching it and they're seeing it and they're living the instruction out. Because we can instruct from here to kingdom come, but if we're not living it out before our children, what are they learning? What are they learning? We got to live it out. And I know that it's hard. I used to do a conference called No Greater Joy, Raising Godly Children, and I stopped teaching it when my kids became teens. Amen. Amen. I'm going to wait till they're out of the house before I start pick up that teaching again.
Good teaching.
I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. It's hard. I know that the world is continually trying to suck them in. On the mornings that I'm able to take Lauren, my 16-year-old, to school, we pray when we hit the highway all the way in. And she prays and I pray. And she's been saying, oh God, don't let me get sucked in today. Don't let me get sucked in. I've been sucked in so many times. Don't let me get sucked in by the world. Good prayer. It's a good prayer for the preacher. Because, I mean, we all get sucked in by the world, by the world's ways. It's tough. I know it is tough. I see it every day. See it every day. I think that the key is just making sure you're not provoking them to anger by your harshness and by your rudeness and you're jumping to conclusions. Have I done that? Yes, I've done it. Yes, I've done it. And I have found consistently in broken relationships with my children, especially when I have provoked them to anger. By my behavior, by not living with them in an understanding way, by maybe not honoring, by not listening, provoking them to anger. Provoke your children to anger, you're not going to have a relationship with them. And the relationship that you do have, be weak. So I asked God, I said, Lord, show me, and I've done this consistently. I don't know if I've lived consistently. I mean, it's been tough. But I said, God, you know, show me how to respond to an 8-year-old boy when Jeremy was 8. What does an 8-year-old boy need from his daddy? What does a 10-year-old boy need? What does a 15-year-old now? What does a 19, about to be 20-year-old man need from his dad? God, I want to walk in this. What does my 16-year-old daughter need from her father in these days? What does my 13-year-old girl need? And what about the way you've wired them? It means that I've got to live with my daughters in an understanding way and honor them and lay down my life for them. To model what a husband's supposed to be. I remember what my daughters were wearing. Ashlyn was still in diapers. Had just started walking. Coming over to church from the parsonage. And I asked the question, do you want them to grow up and marry somebody like you? Do you want them to grow up and have a relationship with their spouses the way their mother has relationship with me? Remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember making this commitment. I said, God, I want to be able to say yes. I want to be able to say yes. God, I want them to grow up and marry somebody like me. And the way for that to happen in a genuine Christian sense is for me to live a life, laying down my life for my wife, living with her in an understanding way, and honoring and not provoking my children to anger. Talk about a vision statement for your life as a man. It's living the principle of God in your life where your life is in order. Is there order in your home today? If there's not, then you've got to repent of provoking your children to anger. And you need to ask your spouse, do I provoke them to anger? And you got to be ready to hear what you might have to hear. Because we always think we do better than we do. And you know, I think if you have that kind of walk and that kind of desire, God will fulfill that for you. And you'll make the appropriate changes. Order it in your marriage, order in your home. And then finally, order in your relationships, all relationships. This is a right relationship with the body of Christ, right relationship with others, right relationship with your adult parents, right relationship with your children, your adult children. Are you right in your marriage? Are you right in your home with your children? Are you right in other relationships? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We'll close with this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Isn't it interesting when Jesus would say, behold your mother, behold your son, that there's this specific principle of ordering our lives well. And you take one word, one phrase, and how wide and how deep it is that you can walk in. Isn't that wonderful about the word? I mean, just that one word, ordering well, of ordering our lives well. But order in my relationship means this. It means, verse 21, you've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Now, if you commit murder, that's not a very good relationship with that person, is it? No. That's a no-brainer. But notice what Jesus says. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, notice this, be reconciled to your brother. And that's a great vision. He says, be reconciled. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Here's the vision. The vision is reconciliation. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as irreconcilable differences between husbands and wives and between good friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. If it is, you're not right with God. He says, you go and you make it right. If somebody has something against you, or even folks, I may read into this a little bit, but even if you have something against somebody else, you go, you make that right. That's the Christian way. It's God's way. You're not right. You're not made the effort to do what you need to do to make it right. Then I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to be as bold to say, you are not right with God. There's a connection. Right relationship with God. Right relationship with others. What do you have? You have an ordered life. Is there order in your relationships or is there chaos? Is there order in your marriage or is there chaos? Is there order in your relationship with your children or is it chaos? I tell you, you can be right with God today, you can be right with others. And you'll see yourself ordering well. Imagine Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, making sure his affairs are in order. Behold your mother, behold your son. Notice in that one statement, the breadth and the width and the depth of what that truly means for you and me. To make sure our lives are in order.
As Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he spoke seven last words. What was his departing message to the world? Join Pastor Mike Fritcher in this 9-part study of Jesus' last words as he examines these words and the vital message they carry for the believer today. For a $35 donation, you can own this deluxe 9-CD set and help support this ministry. To order your set today, go to livingonEveryWord.org.